Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Oh, wow. Let's try this one more time. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I'm going to test you today. This sermon will be a teaching sermon and not necessarily just a preaching sermon. It is not true I put the verses in fine print because you will have to make you go to your Bibles. But you probably will read better from your Bibles than to see the handouts, which is kind of teeny-weeny to get all the verses in. Last Sunday, we talked about the more better person of Jesus, that he was better than the prophets, better than the angels, certainly better than Moses. Today, we're going to talk about the more better priesthood of Christ. This is the fourth part of a six-part series of Back to the Basics, and I like to call this one Once and for All. So this teaching will be pretty extensive. Grab your pencils, grab your pads, and get ready to take some copious notes, okay? But before we do this, I think it's time for us to greet one another in the name of the Lord. So why don't we go ahead and do that? Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you and ask you, Lord, that you open our hearts and open our minds to hear your word, the word of the Lord. Dear Lord, we come to you humble, trying to know more and more about our relationship with you and trying to know more and more of how we walk this walk and talk this talk of Christianity. Lord, today we're going to talk about you being the more better priesthood. That your sacrifice was once and for all. Lord, this sermon scares me because it's a lot of responsibility to talk about the blood of Christ and how it was shed for us. So with that, Lord, I ask that you will anoint today, that you will anoint me, that your presence will be heavy, like a cloud, like the Shekinah glory in the temple. That, Lord, I can push myself aside and have you speak through me in a powerful, meaningful way, so that when we leave here today, we know that we've been with God. So I lift myself up to you, Lord. I lift this congregation up to you as we proceed to talk about your shed blood and how you were a more better priesthood than any man can conceive. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our study continues to be out of the book of Hebrews. And many believe that the book of Hebrews was written to the Christian Jew, or those in the Jewish faith that needed evangelized and needed told about Jesus Christ. As I said before, there seemed to be some confusion of who Jesus was, especially to the newfound Christians. And they were so steeped in traditions and ceremonies. You know, after years and years of growing up with tradition and ceremony, it was tough to really break it apart and know that Christ was sufficient for them and everything that Christ had said and anything that Christ has done. So in order to better understand how Christ can be a high priest, we got to go back to the old and kind of walk through what was the old sacrifices. What did the old high priest do? What was the significance of what they did? Israel had what they called Yom Kippur, which was the Day of Atonement. It was the only time that mankind would walk into the presence of the Lord. Here's a picture of a tabernacle. This is God's temple. This was a tent that they used before they built the temple. Although the layout is the same. The layout is identical to the temple. It's just the temple was more ornate. Now the high priest on Yom Kippur was to make a sacrifice, a sin offering for himself and a sin offering for the nation. It was a one-time, it was an annual offering, and the high priest would go into the temple three times to do an offering. It was interesting because you said, well, it was a sin offering, therefore it removed all their sins. No, but the sin offering was for unintentional sin. It's sins that you may have done, but you couldn't remember or you didn't think about it. It was not for intentional sin. That's very important to know. But you can kind of visualize walking through the tabernacle, because the first thing you would see would be the brazen altar. And the brazen altar would be the place where they would sacrifice animals and put them on the altar to burn. And I think it might be there somewhere. Ah, the brazen altar. Brazen altar would be in the outer court, would be in the open court. And again, that's where they poured sacrifices. It would be your burnt offerings, your trespass offerings, your grain offerings, your guilt offerings, your other type offerings to God. As you proceeded in the open court, you would come upon the brass laver, which was a purification laver. And that laver was a place where the high priest and the other priests would wash their hands. I'm sure some of you have heard of the ashes of the red heifer. For purification reasons, the ashes had to be in this laver to purify the high priest. The high priest on the Day of Atonement would wear linen to signify purification. The high priest would go through a process of consecrating himself before the Lord each hour before. There were times that they would not let the high priest sleep the night before the Day of Atonement because they were afraid that the individual might have dreams that were sinful. Imagine that. That's how pure the high priest had to be. The high priest on the Day of Atonement would first enter into the holy place and holies of holies with the incense. It's necessary to bring the incense in to cause smoke before the ark so that the high priest would not look upon God. So as we walk through the sanctuary, as we walk through the tabernacle or the temple, you would enter the veil of the holy place. And in the holy place, to the right, the high priest would see the table of showbread, which had 10 loaves of bread, one signifying each tribe of Israel, and they're all signifying fellowship with God. The table was of acacia wood. It was covered with gold. It was 3 feet by 1.5 feet by 2 feet, 1/4, 2 1/4 feet high. On the left would be the candlestick. The candlestick, which was a menorah. The menorah would bring light into the holy place because there was no light except for the candlestick, which held oil lamps on it. Didn't have wax candles, had oil lamps. And that signified God being the light to the nation. So you have the showbread on the right, you have the candlestick on the left, and then right before the Holy of Holies, you had the altar of incense. This is where I had said before that a priest might come in to offer the prayers and burn the incense, but the priest, if they weren't the high priest, could never enter into the Holy of Holies. So you can visualize the high priest with his white robe, knowing that if he's not consecrated before God, if he's not pure, that he could die if he entered the Holy of Holies. So the first entry was through all these things right before the Holy of Holies and the veil, the high curtain. And there would be the altar of incense. It was about a foot and a half square, about 3 feet high. It was of acacia wood, and it too was covered with gold. And this is where the high priest would go in on the Day of Atonement and put the incense on the altar and to cause smoke to rise up, and he would open the curtains. But he couldn't look on the Ark of the Covenant, because what's on the Ark? The manifested presence of God. So he would go in there, and he would offer the incense with his head bowed and bring smoke up over the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was 3 3/4 feet wide and 2 1/4 feet high, 2 1/4 feet deep. It was covered with gold, and on top of it was what we call the mercy seat. That's the mercy seat of God to accept the sacrifice or sacrifices of the high priest. If the priest stayed in there too long with the incense, offered his prayer, sometimes the people would shudder, wondering whether he would ever come out. There are some say that they put a rope around his foot and had it coming out of the holy place, so that if the high priest doesn't come out and may have been struck by God, they could pull him out because no one else could enter in. So that's the first time he enters into the Holy of Holies to offer the smoke and the incense. The second time he would sacrifice a bull. He would sacrifice a bull or bullock for his sin offering and the sin offering for his family or the priesthood. So they would take the blood in, and he would walk in the same process, go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle blood on the Ark of the Covenant as a sin offering for himself. They also took two goats. One goat was to be sacrificed to be taken in. The other goat was to be used for a separate purpose. Let me explain this to you. And I hope you're taking notes. Taking notes? Please take them. One goat was to be sacrificed for the sins of the nation. And the other goat was to be used to lay hands on to take the sins away. So the high priest goes in, he offers the sin sacrifice for himself and his family, and then they take the goat, take the blood of the goat, and they walk in one more time. The high priest walks in. This is the third time. And he sprinkles the Ark of the Covenant in the same way, 7 times in different motions, and sprinkles it on the corners of the Ark of the Covenant to atone for the sins of the nation. What happened to the second goat? Well, the second goat had a scarlet ribbon put on its horn, and the high priest would lay hands on it as a representation of putting the sins of the whole nation on that goat. And then someone would lead the goat out into the desert to take that sin out somewhere to the desert. Some say that they led the goat to a cliff and they would throw the goat over the cliff. Some say they just left the goat to die in the desert. That was a process. That was a whole process. While the nation waited and gasped, saying, is the high priest consecrated enough to go in there? Is he pure enough? Is he going to make it? Will my offering be taken? will his offering be taken? Because if his offering isn't taken, mine isn't either. That was a ritual. That was the law of Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. Now we can study. Now we can study. Why is Jesus a more better high priest? Well, the answer is explained to us in Hebrews. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 7, and let me read 23 through 28. Chapter 7, verses 23 through 28. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. Do I need to say any more? You understand that? You get it? It's pretty simple. Christ was more better because he was a permanent high priest. The other ones would die off. And you know, some high priests were good, some high priests weren't good. But Jesus lives forever. That's what it's trying to tell us. That we don't have to fret because we might have a bad high priest that can't even offer a sin for us because they're not consecrated before God. We've seen that with priesthoods like Eli or Samuel's son. It is evident that man is not perfect. But Jesus is. So for your notes, please put down that his priesthood is permanent. It was permanent. And he is able to save, it says, completely, those who come through him. Because he resides on the right hand of God and he intercedes for us. Isn't that great? He intercedes for us. We don't need blood of goats anymore or bulls. Because he intercedes for us, a perfect God. Number two, his priesthood is pure and perfect. Verse 26 says this: he is holy, pure, blameless, set apart, and exalted above heaven. He didn't have to go through a consecration process. He was born perfect. He was God's son. Therefore, what better sacrifice? I mean, what better priesthood would it be than to have somebody without blemish? Because he doesn't have to sacrifice a bull or goat for himself. Because he's perfect in every which way. So he doesn't have to offer sacrifices for himself every single day. Or most particularly for the Day of Atonement. But listen to this. I want you to note this in verse 27. He sacrificed for their sins what? What? He sacrificed for their sins once for all. Can we say that? Once for all. On the cross, he sacrificed for us once for all. Didn't have to go into the temple or sanctuary every single year to do a sin offering for us. He atoned for us. Once and for all. As in the last verse, it says, as the law appointed high priests, which were just men, Who was God's high priest? It was his son. His son was his high priest. A perfect high priest. And a perfect sacrifice. You getting this? Does this make sense? Can you now correlate between what went on in the Old Testament and the New? And the differences? What would make him a better high priest? Good. Let's talk about him being a mediator of a better covenant. Let's go to Hebrews 8, where we're going to read 6 through 13. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as a covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turn away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. And what was the old covenant? The old covenant was pretty simple. God says, if you obey my laws and my statutes, I will prosper you, and I will prosper those other people that you prosper. I will not only prosper you, I will prosper everybody around you. Fairly simple. Keep my statutes, keep my commandments, and I will be your God and you will be my people. Did they measure up? Did they? Never. It says men could not do it. God gave an opportunity over and over again. You know, in the Old Testament, don't tell me we didn't have a God of grace, because God was a God of second and third and fourth and fifth chances. God didn't leave them. They left God. And how could he prosper a nation that doesn't even look at him, that doesn't even accept him, that doesn't even know him? That was the old covenant. It dissolved. It was no longer effective because men couldn't follow the statutes and commandments that God gave to them. Statutes and commandments that would bless them and bless all those around them. Man couldn't do that. So God said, okay, if mankind can't do this, I'm going to help do this for them. So he sent his son to die for us. And what's the new covenant? I will write these things in your heart and on your minds. When you accept him as Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, he writes these things on your heart and your minds. And now you understand sin, don't you? Now we have a conscience. A better mediator of the covenant who died for us and was worried about changing the inside, not the outside. Jewish law was all about outside, you know. I'm going to do my sacrifice here. I'm going to do sacrifice there. It wasn't meant to be that. All sacrifices have a meaning. All sacrifices were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But man did it his way as an outward sign with a new covenant with Christ dying for us. The new promise, the new mediator. He changes us. He changes us from the inside out. And that's where we need change. We're never going to even get close to obeying God's law, laws and God's statutes unless it's on the inside. We can go through the motion. And how many people have gone through the motion and says, I can't do this? How many have done that? Yeah. Yeah. I can't do this. But when his law's on our heart, when we understand his laws is to protect and provide for us, when we understand his laws to prosper us, when we understand that his law helps us to change others, what a different covenant, isn't it? Isn't that freeing? You can say yes. Yes. Isn't that freeing? It is. Amen. It is freeing. A covenant is an agreement between two parties. But there's always needs to be a mediator. So the agreement between mankind and God was mediated with Christ in the middle. The mediator of this covenant was Christ. He's the one that he goes to God with all of our sins. And he says, you know, I know their hearts. And they're okay. And God says, yep, you went to the cross for them. They're okay. He's our advocate. He's our advocate means he's our lawyer. Which means, Mark, everything you've ever done, Mark, I died for that on the cross. God, Mark's okay. He's okay. It's forgiven. He's forgiven. I've interceded. Does that make sense? That's the intercession. And he intercedes for us constantly, constantly. That's what Guzik says about this new covenant. Guzik says, is a covenant with God of believing and receiving instead of earning and deserving. Write that down. I think that's great, isn't it? It's a covenant of believing and receiving instead of by earning and deserving. We have promises now. It says a better promise. Write that down. He's a mediator, a more better covenant, and he provides a better promise. And that promise is one of grace and not works. Grace and not works. Promises of blessing and undeserved blessing instead of curses. Of course, Scripture says that if mankind could have done this, we don't need a new covenant, but it was impossible. So in verse 7 through 9, it says, they did not remain faithful to my covenant. So the new covenant, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. Does that verse sound familiar? It should. It comes right out of prophecy in Jeremiah. It should be very familiar. The new covenant was prophesied many, 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 many years before Christ went to the cross. Chuck Smith says, while talking about putting this in our hearts, this means that God is going to express his will for my life by putting the desire to do that which he once done. And he will send the Holy Spirit to guide us when we accept him as our Savior. So one, better promises. Two, he will put his laws in their minds and write them on our hearts. And three, the Scripture says this. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Can you say no more? Can you say once for all? And say no more. Isn't that refreshing? Can you take a breath now and go, wow, no more. What a new covenant. What a great covenant. Not only is it a great covenant, most covenants had to be sealed with blood back then. They had to be sealed with blood. So this covenant of having a mediator of Christ, the whole covenant was sealed. The handshake was made. Handshake was made with the blood of Christ. And we go from a conditional covenant that says, you do my statutes, you do my commandments, I will bless you and prosper you. If you don't, you'll get cursed. We go from that conditional covenant to an unconditional covenant. It says, I've taken your sins away. I want you to come to me because I want to change your hearts. I want to change your minds. That's a more better mediator of a covenant. A more better mediator of the covenant. He entered a more better sanctuary. Since time's getting short here, I'm just going to kind of do a broad sweep on this. And I apologize. Maybe we'll continue on next week. But Hebrews 9:11-5 says, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of blood and goats, but entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Gosh, you guys have time. You have time to sit here a little bit longer. Is everybody okay? I mean, it's just our church. I'm serious. Are we okay? Because this is too vital. This is a foundational truth. And if there's any basics that we need to take out to the world, this is a basic. So, you know, get comfortable. Because I'm not going to cut this short. And Shane, get ready for another tape. But this time, instead of going through a tabernacle, Christ entered a greater tabernacle or sanctuary. He walked into heaven itself. Did you know that if you look at the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of the temple and the pattern of heaven and Revelations, it is the same pattern. These things, the tabernacle and temple, were just a shadow. Just a shadow of the real heaven. Read Revelations. You will see the laver. You will see the altar. You will see the Holy of Holies. But you won't see a veil with access to God. Isn't that great? I don't know why this gets me so excited. It just makes so much sense. And it wasn't man-made. It was God-made. And he entered a more better sanctuary to be there with God. He didn't need the blood of goats. He didn't need the blood of bulls. He went there by his blood, it says. And here's that word again. Once for all. Say it. Once for all. He didn't have to worry about ashes. He didn't have to, ashes of the red heifer. He didn't have to worry about the bullock or the goat. He says, how much more effective would Christ be to shed his own blood for us in the sanctuary? To be there on the cross and then entering heaven itself. That's what he did for us. He wasn't a high priest that entered a tent or a high priest that even entered the temple, which was ornate. The high priest shed his blood and entered the heavenly realms. How much more will the blood of Christ be effected, offered by an unblemished Christ to God, which cleansed us and made us acceptable to God on our behalf? Cleansed us. He was a mediator in the heavenly realm. in one of the new covenants, and he died as a ransom for us. It was substitutionary atonement. What does that mean? He substituted the penalty that we deserved. He took the hit for us. He paid the price for us. He paid the price. He paid the ransom. He paid the ransom. And it was what? Once for all. Our sins will be what? No more. He paid the ransom. And he was a better sacrifice. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4 says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, can never, by the same sacrifices, repeatedly, endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. If the sacrifices in the temple would have been perfect, would they have offered it year after year after year? Would they? No. Burnt offering, sin offering, guilt offering, trespass offering, peace offerings, grain offerings. It must have been mad. You feel like, you know, sin on a popsicle stick or whatever that phrase is. Over and over and over again. And if they would have been effective, they would have ceased. They were annual reminders to them of their sin. Over and over and over. I'm sure you've been to some legalistic churches that you feel that way, don't you? You come in, you're hit over the head over and over. Okay, what did I do wrong? I'm going to be punished. That's not what this says. It says once for all, forever, no more. Listen to this. Because it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to permanently take away sin. But Christ did it permanently, didn't he? He was not only the goat that was shed for us. He was also the goat that was that took our sins and took them away. Here's the difference. In the sanctuary, in the tabernacle, in the temple, when they shed blood of the goat, they put the blood up there and it says to cover the sin. Yom means day, Kippur means to cover. The blood there covered the sin so God wouldn't see it. That was the old ritual. They lay their hands on the second goat called the scapegoat. And they let the goat out in the wilderness. But the goat was still there, wasn't it? What's the difference? Christ on the cross. Christ on the cross took our sins away. Right? Once and for all. It wasn't temporary. He propitiated God's wrath for original sin by the goat that was sacrificed. It didn't cover the sin. He took it away. He took the sin upon himself. He was not only the sacrificed goat. He was also the scapegoat. But he took the sins away as far as the east is from the west. Propitiated, made peace with God, said the sins aren't there anymore, and expiated, took those sins away forever. Not into the desert. How far is the east is from the west? How far? I don't know. Infinity. verse 11 through 14. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take sins away or take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he awaits for his enemies to be made his footstools, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. High priest would do sacrifices day after day and would stand day after day after day. There are those that said in the last days of the temple there were 600,000 sacrifices made. 600,000 sacrifices made. And they're standing day after day and day after day. But what did Christ do when he did the last sacrifice? What did he do? It's there. What did he do? He sat down. He sat down. For all time, it says. Write that down. For all time, one sacrifice sat down and said, "It is finished. The work is done." Not only was he high priest to bring in the sacrifice, he was the sacrifice. It is complete. There's nothing else for you to do. You can't do anything. Can you imagine living in those days, day after day, burnt offering for consecrating oneself to God, sin offering for unknown omitted sins, meat offering, consecrating your sacrifice to God, and trespass offering where you trespass against the law, and you also offer a peace offering to have communion with God. Whew. And he did it once and for all. And Hebrews 10:19 says this. We can now have boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. The veil was torn from top to bottom. Christ and his death gave us direct access. Better than the Day of Atonement, which was for unknown sins, this sacrifice was for all sins. This sacrifice wasn't annual. This sacrifice was once and for all. This sacrifice wasn't just for the Jews. It was for all of us. This mediator now, the covenant, gives us direct access to the throne. No longer do we have to worry about someone going to the Holy of Holies for us. We can go directly to the throne through Jesus Christ. One sacrifice for the propitiation to appease God's wrath. One sacrifice to expiate our sins. A more better high priest, more better mediator of covenant, a more better sanctuary, more better sacrifice. It's no wonder that Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Can you say once for all? Can you say no more? Can you say forever? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you and we just have reviewed the most important part of your scriptures. And Lord, we just say thank you for being the more better sacrifice for us. That we don't have to toil each and every day over and over and over again to attain an access to God. That you were the perfect sacrifice for us. We can just boldly walk to the throne and come to you each and every day. As you change our hearts and you change our minds for you. Dear Heavenly Father, I do ask if there's anybody here today that has never heard this message, that wants a relationship with you, Lord, that they say this simple prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I repent of my sins. And I want you as my Lord and Savior, and I accept you as that. Simple prayer. Lord, I repent of my sins, and I want to accept you as my Lord and Savior. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you said that today, please put your hand up and your hand right back down. Your hand up, your hand right back down. Dear Lord, I just ask a special blessing in this congregation as they sat through 45 minutes of me. I ask, Lord, that we have these basics resident in our hearts and our minds so that we can continually reach a loss for you. And I pray this in your holy and precious name, the name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, amen.